Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Easter. We celebrate this glorious Sunday of the resurrection of Jesus Christ together. Thank you for inviting us into your homes or on your computer. We've experienced some technical difficulties this morning, so you may be receiving this Facebook message a little bit later, but at least we're getting this message out, and you can still experience him now, even on your own, as you pray before him. But I'd like to open up this service with a quote from Oswald Chambers, and it says this: "Our Lord's cross is the gateway into his life. His resurrection means that he has the power to convey his life to me. When I was born again, I received the very life of the risen Lord from Jesus himself. What his resurrection means for us is that we are raised to his risen life, not to our old life. One day we will have a body just like his glorious body. But we can know here and now the power and effectiveness of his resurrection, and we can walk in the newness of his life. Paul's determined purpose was to know him and to know the power of his resurrection. The term Holy Spirit is actually another name for the experience of eternal life working in human beings in the here and the now. The Holy Spirit is the deity of God who continues to apply the power of the atonement by the cross of Jesus Christ into our lives. Thank God for the glorious and majestic truth that his Spirit can work the very nature of Jesus into us if we will only obey him." Just contemplate and meditate upon this next song as it is played before you this morning. He'll never lose his love for us. That's his message to us this morning, and it's his message to us for all time. It wouldn't be Easter if we didn't have the opportunity to celebrate communion this morning. And I'd like to just share with you just a little bit before we take the bread and the fruit of the vine. The communion meal that we share now brings to remembrance our covenant with God. Every covenant God made with man ended with a meal that declared that the covenant was valid and it was functional. The covenant God made with Abraham came into being with a covenant meal. Abraham killed the calf, and Sarah baked her cakes. The Lord, in the form of man, ate and drank with Abraham. The Israelites were delivered from Egypt and slavery and celebrated the Passover meal, such as what's going on this week, to validate their deliverance. So how much more meaning there is for us as Christians as Jesus instituted the covenant meal of the new covenant. Let's share this bread and this fruit of the vine in the presence of our Savior and remember that our sin is remembered no more. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. If you'll have your communion elements ready, we'll share in this together. The Word of God says that on the night that Jesus was actually betrayed, he took of the bread and he gave unto his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body given unto you. As you do this, you remember me." Let's eat this bread together. In the very same manner, Jesus took of the cup of the new covenant, God's new promise to us of salvation in Jesus Christ. He took it and he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, "This now is my blood shed for you for the remission of all of your sins. Drink this now in remembrance of me." And just as Jesus shared this with his disciples, so now we as Jesus' disciples share it in the presence of him. Let's drink now together. And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve us until he once again eats and drinks of this in the kingdom to come with us. Amen and amen. I'd like to remind you also, for those of you that do share in your giving with New Testament Christian Fellowship, that you can do that online. Or again, you can mail those contributions in as your offering unto the Lord. So let's pray now, and let's ask the Lord to actually bless this message this morning, as I'm unfit to give it, but the Holy Spirit through me can certainly do and give you what you need to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgetting about all the technology and all of the pomp and circumstance and all that sometimes gets in the way of our communion with you directly, I pray, Lord, that you put every thought out of my mind and every thought out of those that are listening to this message out of their mind, except for those thoughts that come from the mind of Christ. I pray that this message, this Resurrection Sunday, pierces every heart that is listening to know that their Savior lives, that he's promised to return and to bring us actually home. I pray that we have ears to hear and that Holy Spirit, through me, this message will resonate into everyone who truly has a desire to believe already has their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of my precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Is He Risen? Is Jesus Christ indeed risen? There was a man named Simon Greenleaf who was head of the Harvard Law School for some 30 years. And he was once challenged by his students to apply his laws of legal evidence, which are still basically a standard reference for our courts today, to an investigation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, after a thorough study, Greenleaf concluded that Jesus' resurrection was supported by, again, better and fuller evidence than any other event in history. Jesus, unlike any other religious leader in history, staked the validity of everything that he taught, everything that he lived and died for, on the single condition that he would rise from the dead, bodily, on the third day. One of the first evidences to consider is whether the written accounts of the resurrection that we've got in the Holy Bible, again, it's transcended the ages. It's been with us for 6,000 years, and there's not a jot or tittle that is an error in here. And through this, in this evidence, we need to be able to trust. So, this first evidence is to consider whether these written accounts of the resurrection can be trusted. Can you trust the written word of God? Well, Simon Greenleaf concluded the very animosity of the religious leaders who forced his execution is one reason that we can trust that they're true. Everybody was against them. Everybody was against him. And so we know because of the tremendous persecution that there had to be truth to what the Word of God tells us. We know that this message about Jesus' resurrection was preached in the streets of Jerusalem within a couple of weeks of his death. The religious leaders had every motive to produce evidence to disprove the disciples' claims. They could have easily ended the claim either by producing his body or by the bodies of his followers who would have been killed stealing Jesus' body from those Roman soldiers. Because that's exactly what would have happened had the disciples tried it. But no evidence was ever produced. Now remember, the motives of the religious leaders were to make certain that the tomb that Jesus was in was secure. Jesus' enemies testified that he had claimed that he would bodily come alive after 3 days. So they took extra precautions to make sure that this could never be rumored to be true. The practices of the Roman legions were maximum security in this kind of case. And again, this security was as follows. In such a case, they would have posted 4 squads of soldiers to each watch. So 16 battle-tested soldiers of the 10th Legion, which is one of Rome's best, were posted as guards at Jesus' tomb. When it says that they made the tomb secure, it means that they made sure that the body that they were charged to watch was actually there. And then they rolled this large round stone, it's about a ton in weight, into a place until it dropped into a notch that was cut out of the stone floor. The stone was hard against the solid rock on the face of that tomb. Now, the penalty for failure on watch in the Roman legion was instant execution. So we can rest assured they did everything according to the book. A centurion, according to the regulations, regularly checked those watches. If he caught a soldier catnapping, he would first light his toga, and then he would light it with a torch, and then put a sword down the offender's neck, right into his heart. In spite of all these precautions, 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The soldiers fled in terror. Some went to the Jewish religious leaders and authorities, and they told them exactly what happened. And the only explanation ever given by the Jewish religious authorities was that the disciples of Jesus came and stole his bodies while the soldiers slept. This explanation could never stand up in any courtroom. How did these cowering disciples, who hid when their leader was arrested, get the courage to stand up against the legion of Roman soldiers? How could all 16 soldiers be so sound asleep when they knew it meant their death if they were caught? If they were asleep, how could they have remained so when a 1-ton stone was ground across the rock face to open up that tomb? Folks, the noise would have roused the dead. How could the disciples have the courage to go through terrible martyrdom deaths because they wouldn't renounce their testimony of Jesus' rising if they had not seen Jesus alive and that he had indeed conquered death? Not one of over 500 witnesses recanted that same testimony. The very transformation that took place in Peter and the other disciples shows that Jesus must have come back alive and also empowered them by his Spirit, as he promised that he would. Thank God, Jesus is still transforming lives in the same exact way today. So folks, he has most definitely risen. My question to you today is, have you? See, his tomb was empty. Is yours? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? If we died with Christ upon confession of our faith, have we remained lifeless? Or have we risen to a new life in Jesus Christ? That the world, listen now, that the world should easily recognize by the fruit of our behavior. How do we know we're Christians? By our love, our joy, our peace, our patience. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says it this way. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, that is Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, which we just showed, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? So that his life could be lived through us and we could bear fruit into the world so that all men can be saved. See, God loves the whole world. Not everybody's going to heaven, but he loves the whole world, and the choice is ours. The choice is ours to believe by faith. By faith in the Word of God given to us, by faith in the testimony of the disciples that we just heard about, and by just a simple understanding in your heart that God placed within you to bear witness to the truth. All of this tells us that our Lord lives. Even science, even the Word of God that tells us He's coming back soon, and all the newspapers that are out there, with all the Jews returning to Israel in 1948, and all the evidence that we now see of the Jews having come back, and all of the prophets that have spoken of Jesus coming back in the time of our generation, is getting ready to happen. Folks, Romans 7:4 isn't the only scripture that talks about the risen Savior. And I won't go into all the scriptures this morning, but I pray that you trust that it is indeed true that Christ has risen. And I pray that He's risen in you. So I ask you another question. Are you alive in Christ? And are you bearing fruit? Have you been rising above your circumstances? To do so, and in order to do so, you must set your heart and your mind on Him. Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, and he's asking you this question, if you have been raised up with Christ, in other words, you've put your faith in Christ, you know He rose from the dead, you know He's coming back for you, you know that you're going to be in the paradise of God with Jesus when He comes back to take His own home. It says, keep seeking the things above. See, we're only here. We're vapors that are passing through. Heaven is our home. So in the meantime, while we're here testifying to these truths, we are to put our mind on the things above, or we'll never be able to do it. If we concentrate on the media, if we concentrate on our government, if we concentrate on our circumstances, we'll never be able to do it. Our flesh will take over and we'll never be able to come into that kind of faith. But if you set your mind on things above, you get into the Word of God, you praise and worship, you pray, you get with fellow Christians, and you begin to fellowship, your faith will arise. And it says in the Scripture, it says, if you seek these things above, where Christ is right now, seated at the right hand of God, He says, set your mind on these things and not upon the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? It means the world, those who do not believe and don't have faith, and God has not been deposited through the Holy Spirit into their heart, are not going to understand the things that we believe and the things that we treasure and the things that we look forward to. It will be hidden from them. The only way that you can understand what I'm talking about is to take that leap of faith and put your trust in the Bible, in the Word of God that says Jesus Christ is indeed God Almighty, who is our Savior, who is our Lord. Now, when we read Colossians and to say to put our mind on Christ, if we translate this from the original Greek, it means this. And I say this because it's much more impactful. It means to take an intensive interest in divine things, to set your affection on and be devoted to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and to devote your will to the will of God and not upon worldly interests. Folks, if we do this, it will activate the power of Christ's resurrection in you. Wow. Imagine that. Living life from heaven's perspective and not your own. What a glorious day the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us. The weight of sin has been removed, and the divine life of Jesus Christ is being deposited on a regular basis through the Holy Spirit within us. What a gift! What a tremendous gift. His resurrection life and His power given to us. Hard to comprehend. It doesn't get any better than that, folks, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, the disciples asked Jesus what would be the sign of His return. Because everybody says, oh, well, you Christians, you're waiting on somebody who's not coming back. Why should we believe in Jesus Christ? Well, he's the only bridge to the Father because he was the only sinless man who lived a life that could restore our relationship with the Father. So every other religion, no matter what you believe, there was no sinless man to cover your sins. Jesus Christ left his deity and came as a man upon this earth, lived a sinless life, and was your sacrifice for your sins. And the disciples knew that when he rose from their vision into the clouds, he said, in the very same way, I will come back. And they asked him while he was still here, what will be the signs of your return? The prophets, they told in this book, this great book, the Bible, they gave the same signs of what his return would look like. And all I'm asking you to do, folks, is read your newspapers today. Israel is once again a nation. We are experiencing the season in which Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth near. Folks, today represents a day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has promised that you and I, when we take our last breath upon this earth, will also rise from the dead and enter paradise, which means the beautiful park of God. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, folks, but I know there'll be no more tears. He says the lion will lay down with the lamb. I would imagine it will be like the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first came, when there was no sin and he had fellowship with Almighty God. That's what this day means for us. It's fellowship with God and our church family and the family of God all over the earth, for the Messianic Jewish believers, for the Gentile believers, the one new man that Jesus is coming back for. So yes, this is a triumphant day that stands out above all others. And the soon coming day where we will see our Lord face to face, hallelujah, and happy Resurrection Sunday lives in us. Mind-boggling, but the words of Jesus are truth. I want to close the service with this wonderful scripture from Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came up, and he spoke to his disciples and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, we're here for a reason. We have a purpose. We were created by God for God, not for ourselves, not for our own kingdom, but for His pleasure. Somewhere we lost that concept. Somewhere this became where it was our playground, our place to build a kingdom. But that is not the heart of a Christian. We know that we're here to do just what Jesus said. Your life is a living testimony. Nobody may ever read this Bible, but they're going to read you. You represent the words in this book. You represent the character and the nature of Jesus Christ as a Christian. And it is this that people will see as you go into your world. And it may be your neighborhood. Some may be sent overseas. Some may be just sent down to the local grocery store. But wherever you go, you remember this. As a Christian, you represent the Lord God Almighty. And He promises that as you do just this, that He will come back and He will bring us home. That's a glorious message for a day in which we know our Lord lives. And He lives and He moves and has His being in us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to live in the age in which we live, where I believe we're going to see the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to represent You. I thank You that even when I screw up, Lord, that the forgiveness for my sins was laid upon the cross. You paid the penalty for my sins. And I realize that I'm a work in progress. I realize that all those that are out there are a work in progress. And that as long as we keep our heart fixed upon You, and we head towards your divine purpose, Lord. We will see you on that glorious day in that reunion with all others who have gone on before us. Bless all of you today. Bless your families. I pray that the Lord keeps you in every way, and that soon, as we come through this difficult time that we've been going through these last few months, that we will be able to be out, and there will be no more social distancing, but there'll be a coming together of the brethren and also of the people to once again fellowship with one another and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. God bless you, and happy Resurrection Sunday.